secret place of worship, speak to me. In the secret place of worship, speak to me. That's what we desire. How many desires that with all your heart? Lord Jesus, as we come to you and approach you now, we ask for your grace, Lord, and your mercy. We come humbly, Lord, knowing that you are a God who loves us and that nothing can separate us from your love. And I pray that the anointing of your word will fall upon every person, Lord God, that every single one will experience more of you, deeper measure, greater measure than ever before. Speak to us, Lord. Help us to grow in Christ in a greater way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. And we'll also be reading from Psalm 105. So, Numbers 12, 1, and then Psalm 105. While we're standing, let's read the word. Numbers 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Hath he not spoken also through us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very weak. Meek. Don't think if you're meek, you're weak, right? He was very meek. Some people think he was weak. Above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, Come out, you three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. What a good father, right? Just like your children, all three of them are bickering, fighting. You three, come here. Everybody straightens up. And they three came out. Verse 5, And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud. Now, if God comes down in a pillar of a cloud, I'm guaranteeing he's going to do something. Now, he's got a plan, right? He's got something he's accomplishing. And stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, or not just like that only, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even in a, he's saying here, in full appearance. Apparently, meaning full appearance. The old English kind of messes our new English up a little bit. But even fully apparent to him, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude, or the very, similitude, meaning shape, of the Lord, he shall behold. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And we know the rest of the story. You know, Miriam ends up with leprosy, but then by God's grace, she's delivered because Moses falls before God on her behalf. May God bless his word. You may be seated. Hallelujah. And while you're seated, we'll turn to Psalm 105. 15, it's really just a portion of it, I believe the last part of verse 15. And you're all pretty familiar with it. But so that you're turning there and you can read around it in the context a little bit. But basically what I wanted to pull from there is, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Yes. Now, we have gone through ages, this world history is 6,000 years plus long, and we've been through so many things, and we've seen emperors rise and empires rise and fall, and dynasties come and go, We've seen people rise up. Part of what started the Greek Republic was the people. It was a bit of a revolution, and that started that. And Rome tried to pick up the idea and run with it. Of course, an empire with a republic, kind of an interesting, weird oxymoron type of thing, but that's what they tried to do. And then, of course, the French Revolution came and American Revolution. And so we've had these things where people have risen up and they've gotten tired of the burdens of the leadership above them and wanted to break those bonds and free themselves so that they can rule themselves, be self-ruled. That's what America is supposed to be. We used to be. At some point, we don't know what we did there, but now everybody's depending on who they vote in. They're already talking about the next Democrat is going to, because Trump's so bad, they're saying that he'll be gone and we'll. So people are trying to start a revolution. They want to do something, but we've gone through this in the 70s in America, you know, and back in the 60s. And part of it was all about the Vietnam War, and people were discovering that presidents didn't tell the truth all the time. Yeah, they started with LBJ and then Nixon, and then, you know, he of course didn't want to be impeached, so he just walked away, he resigned. And, you know, people were just upset, and that's why we had these revolts and these just a lot of stir craziness. Now from the 70s we went to the 80s and went to the 90s. I think marijuana dumbed everybody down pretty good, and then the 90s and then 2000, and now we've had terrorism around. But terrorism's been around forever. But we've never seen until basically this last election so much of people being riled up. And it's really like the spirit of the people. And sometimes the spirit of the people being stirred up is a good thing. It worked with Israel. It worked with America. It worked with other countries that needed it, where the spirit of the people rose up and they accomplished something really good. And a lot of times that can be something very tremendous. But sometimes you can see just so much of a radicalness of people and where it spreads and nobody really takes the time to research or to think rationally or reasonably about stuff. They just heard something and they launched in and got on what we call the bandwagon, and everybody's all stirred up. It's pretty interesting stuff. But hey, we've got a, I don't know what that was. So I wanted to just kind of talk to you about something, since you're like the core believers. And I wanted to talk to you about something that I think we need to really understand together and believe together and hold up together. And it's a standard that we should set up for our congregation. And this is something that will go to everybody in the whole congregation, including everybody who's becoming part of our assembly. So, Brother Tommy, you're blessed to be able to hear this. This is good for you. And it's the idea that even though the goal of God, the whole Bible expresses this, and truly the New Testament, the gospel, really expresses this, but the whole goal of God is to have an unhindered, unlimited, direct relationship between himself and his people. That's the goal, right? And so but at the same time, he uses ministry. He uses leadership. So there's this balance that has to work. And really, Paul writes the best that you could find, other than what Jesus lays down. The Apostle Paul really spells it out so well for us to get the balance. But yet, even to this day, no matter how balanced the Apostle Paul is and pretty much plain language he speaks, we still have so many thousand denominations and so many thousand different ideas. And, you know, some allow, you know, for women preachers, and some allow for this, and some allow for homosexuality can run rampant, but nobody really cares. And some believe this and some believe that. And it's like nobody really knows, nobody really understands what is the common thing. Like the Bible's interesting because it says we have one Lord, one body, one faith, right? And yet if you find out somebody's a Christian, they ask you, what faith are you? Like, which one? So it's like, well, maybe what's more important than which faith is the first question, which Lord are you under? oh, well, I never asked that. It's the same Lord, just different faith. That doesn't make any sense. The same scripture says one Lord, one faith. And so the Apostle Paul spells it out, but people want to pick and choose what they like and apply that and make that part of their church. They're obeying the word, right? Yes, but we're supposed to obey all the word. We're not really allowed to just eat what we want, like pick and choose. Man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so I'm sharing this story with you about Miriam and all that because, and is it interesting that, I don't know, the way I read this, I hope you saw it, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses, because of the Ethiopian woman he had married. She was maybe they were a little bit racist, I don't know. But part of it could just be that Moses had started spelling out a lot of things, and going back in history, we see God giving his intentions pretty clearly through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, don't marry outside of your own people. So it wasn't really established as law necessarily, although this is Numbers, so maybe by now Moses has already laid down some things, and yet he was himself not quite married to a Jewish woman. Now the Midians were actually children of Abraham. I don't know if you guys knew that. Now, it says Ethiopian, but Media, or wherever the Midians are from, and Ethiopia are actually pretty much connected together. So they were just a darker raced people. They lived deep in the hottest part of the desert you could live in. They were a darker people. But for sure, they were different. So it's hard to tell why it was such an issue. But what I find very fascinating is, where is the scripture that says Miriam is the one that started that conversation? Now, I'm assuming she did. I don't know why she did, but somehow she did. But she's the one that ends up with the leprosy, not Aaron. See? So probably Aaron was just as deserving of the leprosy as Miriam was, except for the fact that Aaron was anointed by God as the high priest. And God can't touch Aaron because of the office he's in. God won't touch his own anointed. That's interesting, isn't it? So keep that in mind. Don't think that he was somehow just listening to Miriam and she was having a bad thing because she's jealous of the other woman and blah, blah, blah. It has nothing to do with that. They were both guilty. They were both discussing it. They both had an attitude. And yes, Miriam sang prophetic songs. That was her gift. She was a creator of songs, it appears. Picked up the tambourine, started playing and singing. She did speak prophecies prophetically. You can read about it. When they came out from after the parting of the Red Sea, she started singing and created this song. But Aaron, we know also, was what God called him. God said to Moses, Aaron will be your prophet, and you're going to be like God, to Pharaoh anyway. And so Aaron spoke all the prophetic words, whatever Moses gave him, he spoke it. Maybe even he did have his own anointing where he spoke, and I'm sure he did. I don't know where it's recorded. But the point is they started rationalizing, maybe he's not. See, you got to look at it. It wasn't just that he married an Ethiopian woman. They were questioning his qualifications because he married her. And that's why they start discussing, why can't God use us equally? Why should he be top dog? See, so you got to kind of watch what God is really dealing with. But because it was about the woman's skin color, really what it comes down to, God deals with skin. Did you catch it? So Miriam, who probably had beautiful skin, all of a sudden was leprous. She's whiter. You want to be more white than someone? Then you're going to be real white. Because leprosy, supposedly you turn like really white. It's scaly. I don't know. Your skin starts dying. The cell, your nerve endings start dying, and your skin start dying. Your cells start dying. It's crazy. You hit yourself with a hammer. You don't feel it anymore. There's no nerve endings there. People start losing their fingers. I mean, it's a bad scenario. So God didn't just hit her with the beginnings of it, because when you get it at the beginning, you don't even know you have it. It's like the full-blown, you've got it. And everybody knows. And they had to move her out of the camp for a whole week. Not Aaron. Miriam. It's like, wow. But understand, The point is that something that you and I need to understand, that God has a system, that when he has put people in place and he's anointed them and given them that office, we want to respect them because of the anointing and because of the office. Does that make sense? So it may be a struggle sometimes to respect the individual, and that's granted because we're all human. You know, we're all veiled in something like badger skins. And we could have issues with the badger skins, that's okay, but respect the Shekinah glory behind the badger skin, because when we fail to do that, when we start losing respect for it and honor for it, it starts going negatively for us. Right? And I don't even want to tell you the stories. I just want you to, your heart to be gripped by the generality of it. I'm going to generalize it. But the stories of people today who just, it's like a spiritual 70s, you know, against the president. Now it's like people today walk away from what we believe to be the end time truth and just have such levels of disrespect. I mean, if you want to walk away because you feel the Lord leading you in a different path, I'm okay with that. That's fine. I'm going to pray for you, and I'll have a burden. But if you feel like you have to turn around and attack, there's a different spirit there. It's not a normal, you can tell me the story all you want about how the Lord, I'm not sure the Lord's leading you if that's what's happening with the person. I'm speaking of a person, but in generalities, these stories I know of individuals who have been doing this, it's not going well for them. You talk about a leprosy. This is a different kind. It's a spiritual. On their spirit, it's leprosy. Their nerve endings are dying off. They're losing all kinds of sensitivity. Divorcing their wives. Their kids are just completely out in the world. One guy's putting a gun to his head. I mean, there's some crazy stuff going on. Why can't you just say, thank the Lord, I'm free, if you think it's that bad, and then just praise the Lord and go on and go live free? Why do you have to attack? If you felt like you did prison time, and don't ask me why, because everyone who comes to this comes freely. Nobody's forcing you. You don't have to be here. They came freely. Who goes to a prison freely? I guess that's pretty weird, but I guess you could. People must do it. Well, I was deceived. I don't know. I mean, really? I don't think so. And my point is that once you're out of prison, why would you spend the rest of your days picketing around the prison? This prison stinks. This prison stinks. I mean, don't you want to get like as far away if it's that bad? This prison stinks. Everybody in this prison is deceived. My job is to get them out. They're probably going to stick you in a federal penitentiary. You'd be in a different kind of prison. So the point is that it's what people are doing. They are touching God's anointed, meaning touching in a sense of pointing a finger at, to the point of poking them. Even David, when Saul was sleeping, wanted to prove to Saul that he could have killed him. Saul was trying to kill David. David was just trying to hide, and he was sick of running. Who doesn't get sick of running? So David snuck into where Saul was sleeping among all the soldiers and guards and cut off the hem of the bottom of his tunic and then left. And so that morning Saul gets up and he says, we got to find David. And David yells from the mountaintop, I'm right here. You don't have to look too far. And he's like, what? He says, he starts talking about him. And David says, look, Saul, I could have killed you last night. And if you really think I'm out to get you, I could have killed you. Check out the very bottom of your tunic. And then he holds it up. He's holding it. But later on, he realizes that was wrong. David realizes, I shouldn't touch God's anointed. Even though God's anointing had already left Saul. It had left Saul. The Bible is very clear about that. And David didn't really know that. So even if David knew that the anointing had left Saul, God had abandoned Saul, David still, I believe, was the type of person that really could get convicted and realize, I can't do that. It's still not right. See, this shows a level of leadership, a level of maturity, a level of Christ-likeness when somebody may feel they have all the rights to be antagonistic, and they decide to take the higher ground and be mature about it and just say, I'm just going to pray for you. I don't feel you're right, but I don't want to disrespect you. Amen. But that's easier said than done for some. And so I hope we can be like Moses, who was the disrespected one, who fell before God and says, Lord, deliver my sister. Deliver my brother. Deliver them from this leprosy. I hope we can be grown up enough and make that a standard that we just don't put up with it. We don't put up with disrespecting the Holy Spirit. If somebody starts speaking in tongues, don't laugh at it. Don't make fun of it. If somebody gets slain in the Spirit, don't think of it as being Pentecostal. Don't label it. It's the Holy Spirit. Let God do what He's doing. It's not our responsibility to pick and choose and pick things apart. Our job is just to, if we don't understand it, just say, Lord, help me have a better attitude. But we should have a very good attitude because we don't want to be messing around with God's anointed, whoever they are. Even if they're a false anointed one, it could still be the real Holy Spirit working through them. That's hard to believe, but yeah, we should still respect the anointing or where it's at. Now, in respects, a message preached in 1961, quite a long time ago, but he says, if you can't respect the man, respect the office he holds in God. That's exactly right. Respect him. If a minister comes up, your pastor, always respect him. I've heard congregations that talk about their pastor, how they just talk about him, run him down, ridicule him. How is that pastor ever going to do anything for you? He can't do it. I don't say this church, but I mean churches I've seen. You've got to love your pastor. You've got to know he is a human being. But yet God has made him his pastor. I like that wording there, his pastor. See, really, saints, I'm not your pastor. I'm God's pastor. Just like a prophet is not really your prophet, it's God's prophet. All these are gifts from God, but he sends them to minister to his purposes. Right? So sometimes we think, oh, it's for me. No, it's really what God is doing for himself. The Holy Ghost has made him overseer. Then you've got to respect him in that manner. And no matter what the pastor's done, if you respect him in your heart as God's servant, God will respect you for doing it. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And Jesus also said, he that receives you receives me. So that whole attitude is important. But I want to turn this a little too, because there are, you know, numbers of ministers that have turned a tail, right? Turncoats. Turncoat just means you made a 180 degree turn. So you turn so fast, your coat has to turn later. But they turned against, but yet be careful, saints. Watch our attitudes. Yes. Watch the words we're saying. Don't embark or don't get involved in a conversation with people against this pastor who walked away and he's being negative, and this minister who's turning negatively against God's people, us, or anybody else who believes what we believe. Don't get involved. Don't get engaged in that. Keep your attitude. What if God is using it for a purpose and he can turn them around? It's rare, but it happens. But what if God can just use it and turn around? Our attitude should be, Lord, help them realize the error of their ways. And we just pray for people. We need to really pray for them. I mean, sometimes I have a little bit more of a sarcastic attitude about it. I know that you've seen it, and I hate that I display that sometimes. But I'll be like, they're just being a knucklehead. You know, it's like, come on, really? You know, I want to go over and knock him on the head. Is there anything in there? But I have to be careful too. The Spirit of God is just trying to wake us up and say, watch out, because what I'm about, the Holy Spirit's about to do with his people is amazing. And all of this is supposed to happen. This pressure is supposed to come. There has to be a showdown. There has to be. And it's got to be among our own. And God will use the showdown to bring many back around. So just be aware of that. I want you to pay attention to that. Amen. Hallelujah. And this is something that struck me because he says, the way he's wording this in this message, in this passage here, he's wording it in a way that the way we receive people, receive an apostle or ministers, the commission that Brother Branham received, if you remember, the angel of the Lord spoke to him and said, if you can get the people to believe you, nothing will stand before your prayer, not even cancer. Remember that? So it comes down to how it's going to affect your life. How you treat God's anointed is going to directly and immediately bounce back and affect your life. And that's going to affect every one of us now. It's not just you anymore, it's all of us. Because if your prayers aren't going to be answered, then what? How can we help each other? If your needs aren't going to be met, how are we going to be able to declare the resurrection of Jesus Christ by showing signs of his resurrection when you're healed of a disease or when you're healed of a sickness, which is what I love, right? Or delivered or God doing other things. So if you can get that, I love this, don't you? A commission is not the same as a covenant. When God created the new covenant, he says, I will, I will, I will. Remember the old covenant? You will or else, you will or else, you will or else. It was all on us and nobody could do it. But the new covenant, God says, I'm going to come into you in a new birth and live inside of you, and then I will do it. Because we didn't have the strength to do it, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because Christ is in me. And now the New Testament is, I will write my laws on your heart. I will give you a new spirit. I will give you my Holy Spirit, and I will erase all your sins. You will have nothing against you. That's awesome stuff, isn't it? So God is very clear about the fact that it's a covenant, and he's going to do all this. But a commission is, now that you're in the covenant, you get to be a promoter of the covenant. Do you see what that is? And it's not just ministers. I have a unique commission because I'm a pastor. But every single born-again believer is commissioned by Jesus Christ. See, he said to all his disciples, all of us are his followers, wherever you go, wherever you're going, preach the gospel. Share the good news. We're all commissioned. But commission is something where that's part of that whole yoke thing that Jesus speaks about, where we're yoked up with him, and so we have something to do. When you're yoked up with Jesus, he doesn't just haul you. I mean, otherwise he wouldn't have mentioned a yoke, right? He would have said, just climb my back, I'll carry you everywhere you need to go. But under a commission, it's not that way. We have something to do. So that's why I love this. Under this commission that Brother Branham received, he was already a pastor, he was already a minister, but God was giving him an even higher level commission. And he said to him, if you can get the people to believe you, that's different. It wasn't nothing to do with if he does it or doesn't do it, he's going to be lost or saved. It had nothing to do with the salvation. That's already done under the covenant. But under the commission, this is about accomplishment. This is about getting something done, results for the gospel, for Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So if you can get the people to believe you. What a pressure though, huh? I mean, you can see why Moses knew that's what God was asking. And he's like, God, I can't even hardly speak Hebrew anymore. I've been here in Midia or with the Midians for however long. Original language that I really learned was Egyptian. I don't really know how to speak this Hebrew language. And God said, you're still going to be the one I'm going to use. Actually, he says, Aaron, because Aaron still spoke Hebrew. So he says, fine, then Aaron will be the one. And Moses had all these different complaints, but he was struggling because he just didn't feel qualified. Or at least he didn't feel capable. But he knew that what the weight of it was is you have to get them to believe you. And remember, Moses, God dealt with it right away. He says, look, okay, fine. Here's what's going to happen, Moses. You're going to take your staff and throw it down, which he did, and it turned into a snake. He says, that'll be a sign. This will help people to believe you. And then he says, put your hand in here, and he puts his hand in, pulls it out, it's full of leprosy. He says, stick it back in, he pulls it out, it's completely healed. He says, that's a second sign. This will help to get people to believe you. And then God says, and if they don't believe those two signs, I'm going to give you something called the voice. there'll be the voice where Moses will just speak words. And fleas and flies will be created, frogs, you know, all kinds of things, the parting of the sea. And he says, by all those things, the people will believe you. The Bible really stresses this a lot more than you might realize. It says in 1 Chronicles 20:20 that we should believe on the Lord God with all our heart and believe his prophets so that all things may go well with us. There's something about not just respecting, but believing. It's kind of a level of respect. It's a trust. Believing. And he says, if you can get the people to believe you, wow. But he gives them those two signs, which Brother Branham did use two signs, right? He held their hands, and he had these little bumps on his wrist, and he could tell what disease they had, and he could tell and pray for them, and then if it went away, he says, okay, you're completely healed. Whatever that was left you. Pretty powerful stuff. And then later, he began to just be able to discern, because the Holy Spirit was right there, and he could see a vision of their life and tell them what their diseases were or what had happened in their life. And he did all that as a second sign. And finally, he had the same thing where there was a voice. But what I'm trying to get to you and want you to understand is that sheer weight of that pressure, get the people to believe you. And what I had learned from just going through the whole entire message is that what the angel had told him specifically was, if you can get the people to believe that you're my prophet. That was the full extent of what you're trying to get people to believe. And part of the reason why he would share a little bit about why, when he was doing discernment, it was almost like you're dreaming but wide awake. He was talking about a vision. And he was explaining the vision and the conscience and the subconscious, right? The normal man has a conscience and a subconscious like this. So that's why you don't know what's going on in your subconscious until you fall asleep and have REM. Then you kind of can have this whole dream happen. But for a man, a prophet, to have a vision, his conscious and subconscious are close together. He explains all this. And later, the Spirit of God says, you shouldn't have explained all that. Now you've got a bunch of fakers out there. So the best thing for him to have done was to keep it to himself. But at the same time, it's a sign, but it would have still been a sign. If he never explained one iota about it and just said, lady sitting there, your name is Mary Jones, you live on such and such a street, your husband has cancer, he's in the hospital right now, take the handkerchief that's in your purse, you know, the pink one. Like, he's saying stuff like that. People would be like, that's what they were doing anyway, but that would really, and then they would want to know, how do you do that? But he would be wise to just keep it to himself, but he didn't, and he said he made a mistake by telling too much, and it made a bunch of fakers come out and pretend to be like him. That's understandable. The devil knows how to pretend and try to be somebody else that he's not. That's just what he does. But here's the thing I really want to get clear to you. That's why he said over 500 times, I think it is, do you believe me to be God's prophet? And someone could really take issue with that. Oh, he shouldn't have said that. You know, no prophet should be blowing his own horn. If that's true, then no minister should ever tell you what they are. Like the Apostle Paul certainly shouldn't start his letter out, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, not by the will of man, but by the will of God. I am certainly elevated. This is the attitude of the fivefold ministry. We should know who we are, and we should not be afraid to go ahead and say it, because we're trying to get you to believe in us and receive us, because if you don't believe in us and receive us, it's very hard for you to go to the next step, which is to receive the one that we're presenting, which is Christ. So, you know, Brother Branham's term there, I just told you, but God had made him his pastor. So I want you to understand, I am your pastor. You can say, hey, you know, Brother Elijah, he's my pastor. Now, anything you say after that, that's up to you. But, I mean, I wish you could improve. But I want you to also realize that when you say, Brother Elijah, he's my pastor, I want you also to realize, Brother Elijah, he's God's pastor. He's God's pastor. Most churches in this world of Christendom is set up where the pastor's hired by the church and basically controlled by the church. The church tells them where to go, what to preach, everything. And that was never God's way, to have a man ruled by a woman. You see the point? So I stand here not because it's about me. I'm a mere human being. I'm just as susceptible to falling, making mistakes as anybody else. But I say these things as what I represent. And I won't shirk that. I'm not afraid to say that. I didn't ask for this. God called me to do this. And it's hard even to do this. It's scary. It is. It's freaky. But I have to stand here, and I don't talk about it a lot, but I have to help us all raise our level of, elevate our the level of our respect for not me, but for what I represent. I am a shepherd, but I'm trying to display the shepherd. Does that make sense? I'm an under-shepherd, the Bible says. But Jesus is the chief shepherd. And my job is to, as effectively as I can, represent that and display his chief shepherdship. Does that make sense? And your job is to really pray for me to do that. Lord, make him good at it. We don't want to see Brother Elijah. We want to see Jesus. I mean, we've seen enough of Brother Elijah. We don't need to see any more of that. We really want to see Jesus. You know, we love our shepherd, but we want to see the good, the great, and the chief shepherd. We want to see you, Lord, through him. And God, help me do that as you pray for me. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up others, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Do you realize that when you say something good about your brother, your sister in Christ, to somebody that may be even an unbeliever, you're actually administering grace to them? Do you ever think of that? You're not talking about grace. You want to know about it? Grace. Grace is amazing. You're not talking. You're actually giving out grace. You're just handing it out to people. And you're doing it by simply edifying, just talking about how good God is and how good God's people are and how I love my brothers and sisters and how, you know, we love our pastor and we love what God is doing in our deacons and our leadership in our church. By doing that, people experience grace. Because it's rare. Everybody's out there talking negative about Trump, about Clinton, about Sanders, about whoever. They're talking negatively about preachers, leaders, the Pope, the priests of the Catholic Church. And that's not what we're supposed to be doing. We have a lot we could say about it, but we don't need to, because we have better things to discuss. Hallelujah. So, and it kind of connects to verse 30 there in Ephesians 4, after it says ministering grace unto the hearers. And it says, that word "and" there can actually mean, in other words, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't want to be grieving the Holy Spirit, amen? Whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, the beauty of that, grieving the Holy Spirit, in Paul's second clause, is that you would think if he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit because you're going to go to hell if you do, he doesn't say that. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed. It's like, whew, I thought if I grieve the Holy Spirit, I'm a goner. It doesn't work like that. Once you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're going into eternity. You're going into the arms of Jesus, into heaven itself with Almighty God. Hallelujah. We are guaranteed. But why would you want the one who has given you such a beautiful guarantee to say, oh, I sealed this person, but man, is he giving me a headache. Right? Nobody would want that. If you were, your car broke down in the middle of a rainstorm, and maybe some hail too, and some winds like we've been having, and someone pulls over and picks you up, you're like, oh, what grace. Thank you so much. And then why would you pick their car apart? Why would you? Who's that a picture of on your dash? Is that your maid? That's my wife. You know, why? I mean, wouldn't that grieve the guy? But yet, he's not going to throw you out in the rain. He made a commitment. I'm going to take you to the gas station. See the point I'm making? It's kind of a silly comparison, but it's just to help us understand our communication either pleases the Holy Spirit or it grieves him. Our attitudes, our feelings, our thoughts, our words are either pleasing to the Lord or they're hurtful. Yes. Even if you feel you're right, check it. Run it by the filter again. Make sure. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's a pretty good laundry list there. And I'll read them again because I think all of you just heard a bunch of words. But I want you, without raising your hand, to just let your mind go ding, 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 because it hit you. Are you ready for this? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger. It should be interesting to you that both of those words are there. They must be different. So maybe you have one, not the other, even though you don't know. We'll look it up. But clamor, we can get into what that means. Evil speaking. Be put away from you with all malice. And it's interesting because in the Greek it's the word put away, be put away. Let it be being put away from you. You know, the Apostle Paul knows that you don't just put it away and it's gone forever. Yeah, sure, I took my malice, I went into the woods, and I threw it away, and I don't ever have malice no more. It doesn't work like that. You got to constantly put off the old man and replace him, please, with the new man. Hallelujah. You don't want to put up the old man and walk away because the old man will come running back and find you. Say, hey, I don't see the new man. I guess I belong here, right? And then it says, here's the replacement, the new man, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, what Ephesians 4:32 does here is it's the Holy Spirit taking the words of Jesus and tweaking them. I know that sounds like, what are you talking about? What I'm saying is when he taught the so-called Lord's Prayer, which is our prayer pattern, he says at the end of there, if you do not from your heart forgive your brother, God in heaven will not forgive you. And don't think for a minute now that when Jesus said that still applies, because it doesn't in this sense. Everything Jesus was presenting was the law still. He was not yet preaching the New Testament. Does that make sense? The New Covenant didn't come until Jesus was crucified. I want to make sure you get this. Remember how he said, this is the Old Testament, the law, right? You have heard, it has been said, you should not kill. And now we're going to read it in a minute because it applies. But I say unto you, whoever is angry without a cause with his brother is guilty of murder. And he gets into that. It has been said, a man should not commit adultery, but I say to you. So he's taking the Ten Commandments and he's bringing it from us externally fulfilling it to now we have to internally do it. And already externally, the Jews had failed, even though they had the best shot at it. They had the promises, the covenant, the fathers, they had everything. They should have been able to do it. They couldn't do it. And now Jesus elevates, he raises the bar even higher and says, now you have to fulfill it from your heart because God knows your heart. So if a man even looks on a woman to lust after her, he's guilty of adultery. He doesn't even have to say whether she's married or not. She's going to be married eventually. Every woman is potentially another man's wife. Jesus just nails it to the wall. Amir, talk about 500 years from the time that Luther nailed the 95 thesis to the door. Jesus came and he nailed that to the door. Right? Right to the door of your heart. You can't get around it. And in fact, finally the apostles say, well then, Lord, who can be saved? Which is great, because that's the real question. That's the real question. You see, before the Ten Commandments were ever spoken in Exodus 19, Exodus 18, Moses came from God and said to the people, God has his righteousness that he needs fulfilled. And the people said, we'll do everything God says, which was really hasty. They should have been alone. You got to be really careful when you say, whatever God demands, we're going to do it. There's a little bit of pride in there. And God says, so yeah, all right, let's see if you can do this. He gives them what's called the 10 words, right? The 10 commandments. 10 things to do. How hard is that? It was impossible. Couldn't even do it. They couldn't even keep the first one, even when Moses went back to repair the stones it was after that. So even when Moses was up there getting it, and they knew it already, he'd already told them what it was, and he was up there having it written down permanently, they were down there messing up the first one. You just have no other gods before you, and they start worshiping the golden calf. Strange, isn't it? how people can say, we will do this. So then God says, you said we will, then I'll tell you, I'll create something that says you shall. You shall, you shall not, you shall not. And so on. But finally, Jesus elevates that to such a point where they realize, Lord, who can do this? Who can be saved? And the bottom line is, he's taking the law, which was the purpose of the law, was to create the basis or the possibility of the need for something else. Because God still wants his law fulfilled. But the problem isn't the law. The law is good. The problem is us. And so God rearranges us, takes his law, writes it on our hearts, in our will, changes our will. So now we want to do what's right and good. And we love to do it. That's beautiful. So I just wanted to share that with you and hope that helps you. He goes on to say many things about, I may disagree with the minister on their theology, but he says, I'm still going to respect them as a servant of God. That's powerful stuff. No matter what he does, he goes on, he shares things about that, and he goes on to say a few more things, and he says, the way a congregation ought to be about their pastor, he says that's when God will answer. If the people have a really, really healthy respect attitude toward their pastor, not to the point where they're elevating him as this pastor can do no wrong. As soon as you start thinking I'm at some holy, righteous level, it's Nicolaitanism. It's a spirit that will conquer you. It won't be me. You'll be doing it to yourself. I am no holier than any one of you. You got problems in your life? So do I. You got mistakes and habits? So do I. We're all in the same boat. So there's no bigger, righteouser, more better than others. We're all in the same boat. You may say, hey, Brother Tom, he's brand new, so he's definitely got way more problems than me. I've been doing this a long time. No, it has nothing to do with it. It has nothing to do with it. I can guarantee you there's some dedication in that man that I respect, I look up to. You know, every single one of us has so many pros and positives, and all of us have negatives. But we should focus on the positives and think about where we're going and what we're going to accomplish and not stressed about what we haven't done. That makes sense? So he's talking here. He says, that's the way you congregation ought to be about your pastor. That's when God will answer. You've got to approach God's gifts the right way with reverence. And ministry is minister gifts. There are five gifts to the in the body, the spiritual gifts that's predestinated and foreordained of God to the church. He's speaking generally. All five of the ministries are to the whole entire body of Christ worldwide. Even though when a pastor, which is the gift, ends up in an office called overseer, in other words, to a local assembly, that's really where he is. But it doesn't mean he can't go preach somewhere else. I've heard some people speak against that. Oh, a pastor shouldn't be going around preaching. He can go around and preach. It's right here. He's ordained. So it goes out to the whole body. But he says, and I know there's nine local gifts in the body. Now, when the nine spiritual gifts happen, that should be happening right here in our church. If you all of a sudden start demonstrating faith or healing, that doesn't mean you need to start a radio program, a blog, and start running around all over the country trying to... That doesn't mean that. You stay put and use your gift right here locally. That's what that's for. That's why the Holy Spirit gave you that, to help people here. But he says that God's office gifts, the five office gifts, apostle, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists, and he says, and we must respect them if we expect something from God. So if you can get the people to believe you, that lays on all ministers. That lays on me. Then nothing will stand before your prayer. And so you don't look to me as if my holiness is somehow going to bring you healing or my worthiness will bring you deliverance. It's not going to happen that way. But your respect of what Christ is doing in the office, that he's anointed me with the Holy Spirit, helps you to look past frailties, faults, weaknesses, and say, I am only seeing that there's Jesus behind the veil there, and I'm going to get results. And that's how you're going to get results. Does that make sense? And not only that, but you actually help yourself and you help me with that attitude and your prayers because you're upholding me before the Lord. I am finding your prayers protect me so much. Oh, so much. You can start tearing down the protection if you start talking negatively. Oh, Brother Elijah, this. Then it tears it down. So it's really up to you. How much do you want from the Lord? Because if you're sick, call for the elders and they'll lay hands on you, anoint you with oil, pray for you, and you'll be delivered. So all those promises are available, but we've got to realize it's about that anointing. It's not about that pastor. It's about the anointing. So you still keep the attitude, as Brother Bram says, if you can believe me to be God's pastor, I'm just using the same terms he's using, as a fivefold minister, that's a normal statement. That's what people say. Brother Bram tried to promote himself as a prophet. No, he was a prophet. Anybody knows with any brains, sorry, there's my sarcasm. Anybody knows who can read the Bible that there are five ministers and one of those is a prophet. So even if you take it as a local fivefold ministry prophet, which Brother Branham was, he was more than that. But even if you understand that just from the visions he had and the ministry he had, he certainly had that office. That alone is it allows for him to say, do you believe me to be God's prophet? He really didn't go around saying, I'm God's prophet. Better believe it or else. There's a big difference between that. Whatever his name was, Dowie, who was going around saying, God's anointing me to be Elijah. I'm the Elijah today. I'm Elijah. He put on a coat. This is Elijah's robe. And he puts it on and all this fanfare. It's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. Even Elijah, who was the original one, was humble. And Elisha was humble, and John was humble. And a real servant of God is going to be humble. They're not going to promote themselves and say, I'm this and I'm that. And you would think you would find somewhere where he's really loud, Brother Branham is, and saying, you know, I'm God's prophet. But in 15, 16 years worth of recordings, 1,200 sermons, that covers a long period. You're going to catch him somewhere saying something goofy. And he doesn't. He doesn't do that. That's a big deal. That's very hard for people to stay consistent. Very hard for anybody, especially if they become more in demand. You know, he started being called to preach for 30,000, 40,000. Those are big masses of numbers of people back then. And it never went to his head. Now, that's not because Brother Branham was such a great person. That's because God had a plan, and God's sovereign, and he protected us from him. Because he said, I could do that. I could have. He said, even when the money was coming in, he put it under a different way. He said, I didn't want to touch the money. Because he said, I was raised poor, and I was nervous that if I got around money, I would start making bad decisions. So he set up other people to be responsible for that. He just used a lot of wisdom. And those are the three things most ministers are going to be susceptible to is money, women, and popularity. Those people that are so negative, oh, he was a charlatan, he was a false prophet. Okay, money, women, popularity. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Which one of those three are you picking as a charge against him? And then before you tell me which one of those three you don't have a problem with. Right? The old Jesus throwing the first stone. Good luck. All I know is, I would even ask the most antagonistic person, would you say that Brother Branham at least won 10,000 people to Christ? Because it's on record that he at least did that. You know, there was one meeting alone where 5,000 was recorded. 5,000 people, I think it was 3,000 people, came and gave their hearts to Jesus Christ in one meeting. Stuff like that happens all the time with other people, supposedly. But here's the point I'm making. Forget 10,000. How about 1,000? You say at least won 1,000 people to Christ? And most people are going to say, yes, I know he did, but still, he was blah, blah, blah. All right, well, let's get back on the track. Let's get the train out of the woods, put it back on the track. Would you say he at least won 100 people to Christ? Of course! How many have you won? We really should have a chart on the back. Instead of showing how much money came in, we should have how many souls were saved, How many people are we baptizing? That's really what we should be talking about. I think the early church got into that. Like, what are we doing today? What's happening? That's exciting. Like, I know of this church, this one church, they're baptized, they have baptism Sundays. It's once a month. They're like, I think it's once a month, and they're we got 139 so far. I was like, 139 people, that's pretty good. 139 people, that'll make a church grow fast. If you're interested, that's like a big deal for you. But it is a big deal to show growth because it shows life. People should be coming to Christ. We should be baptizing them. And that should be what we're interested in. Amen. Not, you know, how many ministers have left the message or whatever, or how many nasty letters have I sent out. I mean, really, seriously, saints, I'm going to ask you this. When you get to heaven, maybe I should ask anybody, when you get to heaven, do you want to be able to have the Lord say, you did really well. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have brought 30 people to Jesus Christ, or something like that. Or do you want to say, well, you wrote those 17 letters. Wow, that's amazing. Good job. Go ahead, have fun. I mean, or whatever, you know, you did that nasty blog or whatever. You know what I'm saying? I mean, like, is that really what the Lord's going to do? He says, you did so good with that blog. You were really convincing Christians to stop being under that deceiving thing, and you brought them out under this other thing, and this was my will. I don't see it, saints. It's just silly. People who love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart. People who love the Lord with all their heart. We should appreciate them and just realize they love the Lord with all their heart. And I don't care if they're a Baptist or a Pentecostal or a Catholic. If they love the Lord with all their heart, and you can tell they're very sincere, I know for a fact that God is under obligation to help a sincere person go into a deeper and deeper relationship with Him. He's not going to abandon that person. I know that. I really honestly don't know for a fact, I'm not going to say this, because maybe you know and I don't know this, that an absolutely sincere person ends up going to hell. I don't know. I know it's been taught. The Baptists taught it harder than anybody, so don't think this is a message thing. The Baptists taught anybody who doesn't receive Christ goes to hell, even if they're on an island somewhere. To a certain level, this is a good impetus to drive people to go into the mission field, because you don't want anybody to go to hell. And so there's a side to that that has truth. But, you know, everybody who's not a Baptist basically is going to hell. That's what they used to teach. And saints, to be honest with you, that's not how it works. We don't know who is and who isn't. I mean, we generally know what the parameters are, but we don't fully know. And especially when you start adding in the other part where somebody gives you a cup of cold water and they end up going to heaven and they don't even know how they got there. They don't even know. It's not a choice, because they said, I don't remember doing that. They don't even remember. They didn't consciously say, if I give this cup of cold water, I'm going to go to heaven. Because if you know that much, then you're responsible to go further. So you can't go up to a certain point and know you should go further and stay there. Now you're lost. And that's where it's all going to fall. There will be absolutely good people who know they should go further, refuse to do it, let themselves become self-justified where they're at, and they'll go to hell. And it breaks my heart to think of it. What a wasted life. And someone else will be an alcoholic or a druggie or whatever and do just enough things, not even knowing they're doing it. They just have a heart and they do something and end up going to heaven. It's going to be shocking, I think, to people. They're not going to understand how this can happen. But the Bible is not blindsiding anybody. Very plain language. It even says things like it'd be better not to know the way to salvation and walk away from it. It'd be better not to even know it. You're better off than to know it and then walk away. That's all the measurement you need to know on everything. It's what you know and what you do with what you know. And it comes down to iniquity. Now, the beauty of iniquity is, even though it's something you should know to do and don't do it, or know not to do and you do it anyway, the beauty of iniquity is that God takes that extreme part of sin. It's not just ignorant sin. There is ignorant sin and other things. But that sin, that's no ignorance involved. And yet He says in the new covenant, when He fills your heart with the Holy Spirit, He says all your iniquities, I will remember no more. So that covers all kinds of sins. So that's pretty good, right? Do you love the Lord with all your heart?
Amen.
Well, we got to close now, so I hope you enjoyed it. And that other passage is already, I already mentioned it to you, but this one here is really powerful because it connects. My whole heart, saints, is that yours and my prayers become super effective. And when Jesus speaks about it here, he says, you shall not kill. Whoever says, who angry with his brother without a cause, or calls him a fool, or uses different words, will be, he says, in danger of hellfire. So it's pretty rough what Jesus ends up saying about thou shalt not murder, how he expands on it. Sometimes we don't, he says raka. This is a Aramaic word, raka. It means fool. It means, there's two here. Anyone angry with his brother without a cause, whoever shall say to his brother, raka, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever shall say, thou fool. Raka is the word idiot, empty-headed, imbecile. That's raka. Fool is godless person. We have to be careful. We can't just judge people. We're not that smart, saints. We're not that smart. And honestly, we're all fools for Christ. So, therefore, if, now this is where it gets really in practical terms. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, so you come into the Lord to pray, and your gift is your gift of worship and praise. Back then, it would have been an actual little lamb, a little dove, a little something that you're bringing to bring for your time to pray before the Lord. And he says, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, your brother or sister, you've offended your brother or sister somehow, and it comes to your remembrance, you're not just going to remember it. The Holy Spirit's going to tell you. You're trying to pray, and the Holy Spirit's so good because he knows your prayers are going nowhere, just bouncing off the brick wall, because somebody has something against you. So God will not entertain your prayers as long as there's an issue between you and your fellow brother or sister. Hope that's clear. So he says, once you remember it, he says, leave your gift before the altar. Don't abandon prayer. Oh, God doesn't answer my prayers. I give up. I can't pray. No. Just, you'll fix that, but you got to fix it. So leave your gift there before the altar. He says, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Hallelujah. So our attitudes toward our brother or sister, or any things they may have against us, if it doesn't get solved. That's why, saints, if somebody offends you, your job, really, if you love the person who offends you, and every Christian loves people who offend them, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Lord, don't lay this onto their charge. Stephen being stoned. A real believer loves people. He can't help it because the love of God is in him. It's a sign that you're a believer or a child of God or born again. So if you really love the person and they hurt you, let them know. There's a whole list in Matthew 18 how to do that. But you have the responsibility to go to them alone. Don't make it a public thing. Do not discuss it with somebody else. Why are we so crazy? Why are we such babies that we got to go cry to everybody else? Did Brother Mark ever offend you? Did Brother Mark ever say that, your bread in your house is disgusting and moldy? Mine's the best bread on the block. Your house is messy. My house is clean, and my place I work is clean. I got to clean it out 24/7. Don't go talking to anybody else that somebody might have offended you. And if someone comes to you speaking about someone else, shut them up quick. Because the love of God constrains us not to do those things. And then you let your brother, go to your brother or sister privately and let them know how they hurt you. Don't go to them and say, I need to sit with you because you have an integrity problem. You have a consistency problem. You don't keep your promises, and you're just accusing the person. You're not really helping. Speak from your hurt. Then you'll get results. Let your heart, they already cut your heart open. So, oh, show them. Look what you did, man. This hurt. You hurt me. I feel like, it's always a good way, right? When you say things like this, it makes me feel horrible. And that should cause a brother or sister to say, I didn't even know. Or, I thought maybe I had offended you and I'm so sorry. You know, let's see if we can fix it. And if that happens, then that person gets the opportunity to be removed from God's list of offenders. You don't want to be on his list of offenders. I don't care if you're on Santa Claus' bad list. I could care less. But you don't want to be on God's misbehavior list, because he has one. It's true. It's true. You don't think so, but he does. If you, Scripture says, those who offend their brother or sister, it'd be better for them to have a millstone hung around their neck and cast into the sea. I mean, that's how God feels. But Jesus is telling us that so that you who are the offended one feel like, I don't want that. That's my brother, my sister. Right? Does that make sense?
Yes.
How many here has a natural brother or sister? How many here has a natural brother or sister? How many here has had a natural brother or sister hurt your feelings, offend you, physically hurt you, some other thing? At that point, you wish they were cast into the sea. I know. I understand that. But then you would have dove in and said, let me get you out of there. No, but really, none of us would want our brother or sister murdered or killed or under God's judgment or destroyed. We wouldn't want that. It would kill us to have that, even though we're mad. It would hurt us. And so the attitude is, Jesus is saying, it'd be better for them that a millstone hung around their neck, cast into the sea. Therefore, if your brother or sister offend you, go to them quickly, because you're trying to save them. Isn't that interesting? Matthew 18, read it, powerful. Other places, very clear. If somebody starts telling you about someone else and complaining, they're actually going to hinder not only their own prayers are already hindered. They're going to hinder your prayers. And they're enforcing, they're actually, and it can come out so nice. Do you think Brother Elijah, you think he has a problem with, like, you know, being on time? I don't know. I'm just wondering. No. You and I need wisdom. You need to say, I don't want to hear that. If you've got an issue with that, first you should be praying about it. And if your prayers aren't going through, it's because you've got a real problem and it hurts you, it offends you. So go to Brother Elijah and straighten it out. Don't come to me. Be a little tough with each other, saints. Love can be a little ruthless sometimes. It needs to be a little tough. Real love will spank a baby. Not a baby, but a child. 2 years old gets two swats. Three, four. That's how it works. Gideon 17, so guess how many he gets? Ooh, they straightened right up. Those kids over there, they said they heard that. They go, oh no, mom doesn't need to know this. They were seeing if you were sleeping, Sister Karen. They were telling me. No, she never does. Hallelujah! This is the end. Please, musicians, come, or I'll go on all night long until somebody falls out of a window. Do you love the Lord, though? I hope that's helpful to you, and it is something that I will go to a little bit more as we get the whole congregation together. But I want us to be a core of us, that we're a quorum, we're on the same page. We don't need to be hearing bad mouthing. We just need to talk about God, talk about the Lord. Don't speak negatively about the pastors that leave, walk away. Talk about how God could turn them around. Let's talk about this God that created the universe. Can't he just take a man's heart and turn it around? Why not? Absolutely. That's why I want you to pray that God will help me to stay away from being sarcastic or negative in any way, or see any problems with it, because all I want to see is God's working out a system that he knows what he's doing. We're just part of a plan. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Wow, God is good, isn't he? Sounds like a good song. I'm trying to think of what it is, though. Creating me a clean heart. I can't think, change my heart, oh Lord. Creating me a clean heart. Let's stand as we sing that. Make this your personal direct prayer to him. And now that you heard the thought tonight, that I feel is from the Holy Spirit, and if you feel like maybe you have an issue with somebody, or maybe somebody has an issue with you, or maybe both of you have issues, understand it's going to affect your spiritual life. So pray about it first, but go to your brother or sister, just see if we can't get reconciliation, because this whole gospel is about reconciliation. We needed it between us and God. We certainly need it between each other. So from your heart, let's just make this a prayer. Create in me, Lord, a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Let me have a right spirit, Lord. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. Refresh our spirit, Lord. Hallelujah. For a minute, and we're going to pray. And I want you to think of this word, renew a right spirit in me. That word right there in Hebrew is upright. Upright. And even though it really means to have a spirit in the right standing between you and God, I like the thought that there's times when our spirit gets downright not so good. It gets flipped upside down, and we're a little bit upside down. How many here loves it when he comes and brings a renewing to you and sets your spirit back upright? Let's ask him to do that. So we pray. Father God, I ask your blessing on every person, every hand that was raised, Lord, earlier. We all have someone, experiences in our lives where we've been offended or we've offended. We are all guilty of all these different things, and we know others are guilty. Let us never elevate anyone above anyone else. Let us never think that we're any more special than anybody else. But in fact, Lord, let us all realize we're all in this together. We're growing. We're learning. We're all grateful for the grace of God, because we need it every day. And your mercy and your love, which endures forever. Thank you, Father. Forgive us our trespasses, sins, our mistakes, and our hurts of others as we forgive, as they forgive us. May we forgive each other, Lord, until we just show and demonstrate the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. For as Paul said in Ephesians, forgive others because you've been forgiven. Let it be that way, Lord. We don't need to forgive out of fear that you're not going to forgive us, but rather because you've already forgiven us, we forgive others in Jesus' name. And as we sing it again, Lord, receive our prayer in your name. Amen.